We come today in our studies of the Gospel of John to the second of seven I am statements. These are statements famously recorded by John. These, each of them, where Jesus says, I am, today, of course, I am the light of the world, we have an evocative expression, one rich in symbolism, something of a micro-telling of the gospel, whereby we see something that's true about Jesus. We come then to John chapter 8, verses 12 through 30. Now, I'll be reading the whole of the passage, but as you can imagine, this saying by Jesus, it occasions a good deal of controversy we've seen previously in John, and we'll see again. And so today we'll focus on the metaphor that Jesus gives in verse 12. Picking up then, Jesus says, Jesus again spoke, saying to them, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I came from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke to in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him, for his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said to him, will he kill himself, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sin unless you believe that I am he, then you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just as I have been telling you from the beginning, I have much to say to you, much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. The Gospel of Christ. Amen. Again, we want to focus in on verse 12, where Jesus makes this statement about who he is, what this passage revolves around, about how we ought to understand him, where he says, I am the light of the world. I'd like for us to spend the main part of our time today looking at the background to the statement, and then turning to this metaphor that Jesus gives, and also asking how it should change us. First then, Jesus, the background to this statement, I am the light of the world, this I am statement. It's interesting when you look in the Bible is saturated with this idea of light, using light as imagery, light as something which is a symbol that points beyond itself. In fact, in over 200 different places in the Bible uses the idea of light to speak about God. Now, this is just a guess from me. I'm not sure if it's true, but I wonder if you can find an image or a symbol that the Bible uses more frequently than that. You might be hard-pressed to do so. Of course, the Bible begins with the idea that God is the source of light. In fact, just in the third verse of the Bible, God's initial act to create our created order. Let there be light, right? And just as the Bible begins with light, it also ends with light. In Revelation chapter 22, we hear the city of God, the new Jerusalem, the new heavens and the new earth, beautifully described this way. There's already been healing. There's already been renewal. But now, John says, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb. And then his servants worship him, and they see his face. His name is written on their foreheads. And John goes on to explain, there will be no night. There will be no light of lamp, no sun, for the Lord God will be their light forever. We see in this passage and passages like it that the Bible describes not only is God the source of light, but ultimately he dwells in light. Perhaps this is one way of describing something of God's truth and beauty and goodness. We see, for instance, in the Bible early on, as God redeems his people from slavery in Egypt and brings them to the land that he's promised, that the symbol of his presence is that he is a pillar of fire by night, warming and lightening, guiding his people, showing them that he's there. Of course, as God enters into the temple, and we see him there dwelling amidst his people, he does so powerfully as he's depicted in unapproachable light. The Shekinah glory, that God's presence in the holiest part of the temple is bursting forth with light. And so also the passage that you have on the front of the bulletin, perhaps you've read it so many times that it no longer even registers with you, from 1 Timothy chapter 5, that our God dwells in unapproachable light. We, in fact, even are told in the Bible that God is light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, John, again, our author here, writing in a different book, he says this, different letter, "This is the message we've heard from him, that we proclaim to you, God is light, and in him there is no darkness." Again, I think symbolically, in this rich imagery, what John is getting at is that God is himself the truth. Of course, there's a moral category to light as well. We see in these passages that God, as he enters into our world, we perceive him as being beautiful, as being right and good altogether morally, as bringing truth. And of course, that's depicted in the beginning of John's gospel as he speaks about Jesus' incarnation, entering into the world. We have the language of creation repeated, but Jesus now front and center. In the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was with God. John is speaking, as we've seen, about Jesus as the Word, that is the revelation of God. He is the message of God, the essence. John goes on to say that all things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and that life is the light of men. Isn't that interesting? Here are two terms used synonymously, life and light. Life is bound up with light. And therefore, when someone is reconciled to God and becomes a Christian, we have the language of them entering into the light and then living in the light. Very interesting passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, speaking about the message of the gospel going forward and the demonic activity to blind the hearts of those who reject it. Paul says here that the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, is proclaimed in the gospel. And the idea then, the gospel, the truth of who God is, Paul uses the language of creation to explain it. When someone becomes a Christian, God says in their hearts, "Let light shine out of darkness." And God shines his light into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. So becoming a Christian is like entering into the light. When Moses sees God, when he finally recognizes who God is in truth, he's met by God as a burning bush. He says this powerful expression of light. The Apostle Paul, when he is converted on the road to Damascus, he sees a shining and powerful light. Similarly, as Christians live out their lives, morally as God would have them to live rightly. It can be termed as walking in the light. Psalm 119, that we walk, God illuminates our path with the light of his word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we are children of the light, children of day, not of the night, not of the darkness. Let us not sleep as others do, then let us keep awake and be sober. Obviously, there's much to say about this, but just briefly to begin to orient us to this rich background of imagery and symbolism in the Bible, where light is intimately associated with God, as he is the source of light, as he dwells in light, as people come to know him and experience knowledge of him, it is termed being illumined. And of course, as they live, it's called living in the light. Now, all of that hopefully helps us to appreciate something of what the Jewish people were celebrating and understood in the Feast of Booths. Now, if you've been with us before in John chapter 7, perhaps you remember, but Jesus has entered into Jerusalem and is teaching in the temple in the most public way before a massive audience, which is gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Ingathering, or the Feast of Tabernacles. This was a harvest time feast. John alludes to it in chapter 8, verse 12, using the language again. If you were with us last week, perhaps you remember that John is continuing where he left off in chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, where Jesus stood up there on the last day of the feast in the most public way and spoke about himself. But in this feast, it's something like a Thanksgiving feast, where the people of God of old look back to how God had provided for them in the wilderness. They reenact this as they live in shelters, camping out, as it were, remembering that they had tabernacled or lived in tents along the way to their promised land, and God had been with them. And how is it that God had been with them? Well, the imagery present in the Exodus is that he was with them as this pillar of fire, that God's presence illumined the camp, that it was unmistakable. And in the same way, the people of God, as they celebrated the Feast of Ingathering, what they would do is they would light these enormous candelabras and lanterns. In fact, the ones that were around the temple court, we have in Jewish literature historically describing them as holding 65 liters of oil each. So you had massive lanterns, as it were, spread out all through the temple courts in the area where the people of God were gathering to worship, all lit together. And the people of God remembered how God had provided for them, how he had been with them. There were orchestras that played, people that were dancing, celebrations that were occurring, feasting that was happening as people worshiped. And in the midst of all of that, Jesus stands up. All eyes on him, and he says, "I am the light of the world." Can you imagine? I am the light of the world. In the feast, not only were the people of God looking back to what God had done, but as a feast of harvest, of course, they were praying for how God would continue to be present with them and to provide for them. And so it was with the light as well. There are many passages in the Bible that speak about what God would do in the future, many passages in the Old Testament about what God would do in the future to enter in anew, to redeem, to bring his plan for his people to fruition. As an example, Isaiah chapter 9, "A people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shined." Of course, this is a passage we read each Christmas, isn't it, from Isaiah chapter 9. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He shall occupy the throne of David. His kingdom will be established with justice and righteousness, and from this time forth and forevermore, he will rule." If you look in your, if you have a middle column, or perhaps underneath the text, you have cross references in your Bible. They help you to see different passages that are relevant to the passage that you're reading. And in my Bible, one of the cross references points to Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. They're continuing in this theme. Isaiah the prophet, he foretold a time when God would enter into Israel's history, to human history, in a climactic way, just like we heard earlier, but this time speaking most specifically, again, about the Messiah. I will make you, God says, speaking to his anointed, I will make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. The Feast of Booths, the people of God remembered and reenacted all that God had done, but they continued to pray and look forward to God's future work. And the imagery, the Bible is replete with this idea, building upon and using the imagery of light to indicate how God would work. That one day, just as God had been present to spread the knowledge of who he was, to reveal his beauty and glory, the right way of life to Israel, one day that light would break out, spread beyond Jerusalem, and go to the ends of the earth. And it's with this idea present in the minds of the people that Jesus gets up and says, I am the light of the world. What an audacious claim. I am the light of the world. We've been looking at a number of biblical passages, and there's a good deal of theology surrounding this image of light. But to make things most simple, at minimum, perhaps we could say that Jesus is here making a claim to divinity. Of course, it's God who is the source of light, who dwells in light. For Jesus to claim, I am, using the language that's so significant from Exodus chapter 3, as God revealed himself as the great I am. We'll see that language develop in chapter 8 and following. Jesus claims to be the light. He's making a claim saying, I'm God. And what's more, he's saying that all of these images and ideas that Israel remembered and celebrated, they come to their fruition in him. He is the one that completes God's plan, God's purpose, to bring salvation into the world. And now, in his person, being present there, what's happening is God's final work to redeem a people, not just Israel, but far beyond that, all through humanity, it's being put into place in Jesus' presence. I'm the light not only of Israel, but of the world. Amazing, right? Jesus assumes that people dwell without him in darkness. But this is the native condition of humanity. That's what John speaks about earlier in his gospel. John chapter 1, John uses this exact language. All things were made through him. Speaking about Jesus, the light shines into the darkness. The darkness could not overcome it. That natively, who we are is we are darkened. We're darkened in unbelief, not knowing who God is in truth. We're darkened morally in the way we live our lives. Of course, this ought to be the most self-evident point in Christian theology, that our world is a darkened and depraved place, that it needs God to enter in with his light, to enlighten and to renew. Jesus is claiming to be the fulfillment of all that God had predicted and promised of old, that in his person, God is entering into the world to remake, to renew, to bring knowledge and truth and beauty, to bring salvation even to the ends of the earth. As you can imagine, this is a controversial claim. Jesus agitated many in the crowd who returned to some of the same objections that they've had all along. Who Jesus is, where he's come from, Jesus explains what he will do, how he will lay down his life on behalf of others, ultimately how he will enact this great salvation. We're going to leave all of that aside for future study, as we've already seen some of the objections, and we'll return to them in the future. What I want you to do is to have this image, this idea, this metaphor that Jesus gives resonate deeply within you. This ought to be, and hopefully that's what studying how the Bible develops this idea, but this ought to be for you something where we, like the original audience, gasp at what Jesus has said. that we recognize that this is perhaps the most hopeful thing that we've ever heard. Now, anytime we explain these evocative images, there's a danger that almost in the explanation we lose some of the beauty and the impact of what a symbol can convey. So think about Jesus and the hope that he offers, the salvation that he brings, then in terms of the light. Let that resonate with you deeply. Think about what it's like to be in a dark place where you desperately need light and the hope that light brings. Perhaps imagine if you're driving in your car west to go to San Diego, and on one of those desolate stretches on the freeway, your car suddenly flashes its warning lights and then stalls. What would it be like if there was no one around, there were no street lights, and you had only your little cell phone light, but that it was quickly out of battery? How hopeful would it be in that experience to see headlights, right? To see light, to see police lights. Jesus brings hope and healing as the light for the world into a dark and dreary place. He presents himself in that way. I am the light of the world. What is he calling us to do as a result of this truth? Even as this image is evocative and is symbolic, Jesus' instructions are clear. He says this: whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. A few things to note ever so quickly. I like when Jesus expresses himself this way. He says, whoever. Frequently, Jesus explains, we see in his example and also his teaching, that he has come for anyone and for all. We saw last week, no matter how laden with sin, no matter how full of shame, we're all whoever's, right? And Jesus makes this invitation in the widest way possible. Whoever. He speaks to you, to me, to all in this way. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What Jesus offers is himself. What Jesus offers is light that is life. Jesus says that what's necessary is following him. Now, in other places, such as 6:30, we see in chapter 6, verse 30, and we see in verse 30 of chapter 8 here, that involves belief, right? The work of God, as Jesus explained earlier, is to believe in the one whom he sent, to believe in Jesus. But here, Jesus expresses it with the language of discipleship. And that's helpful because belief isn't simply a decision. Belief in Jesus isn't just something we do and then walk away from it. It's the type of conviction or belief that reorients the entirety of your life. And Jesus says here, it's available to anyone, whoever. Believe him as the light of life, as the light for the world, and then enter into the life of Jesus, walking in the light as children of the light, adopting his convictions and mannerisms and patterns, doing the same, living in the light, as it were, following Jesus with faith and with obedience, and enjoy life that is light itself. Jesus invites each of you, believe, follow, receive, have this Messiah hope that he proclaims at the Feast of Booths. Have it for yourself today. Would you stand with me? We'll pray together. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for these words. We thank you for the opportunity to reflect on them today together. We pray that as we've been considering the way the Bible develops the imagery of light, that perhaps we would have a better perspective to understand these words of Jesus. This statement where he tells us most evocatively, I am the light of the world. God, enlighten our minds and our hearts that we might behold Jesus, that we might see his beauty, his goodness. Work within us in this way, Lord, that we might respond appropriately, being Jesus' disciples, following after him with our lives. Do that in this community that you might be pleased and that you might use us as people, the light of the world, to a place that needs the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen.